How many of you, like, subconsciously, you went a little light on breakfast this morning, anticipating, like, a really good meal today? Am I the only one? It's helping me. It's going to help me stay on time. I promise. This morning, I want to share with you a little message called No Other Way. Called No Other Way. And we know Good Friday, we're here for to celebrate and discuss the life of Jesus. But I want to talk to you about a man first named Aaron Ralston. I want to talk to you about Aaron Ralston. Now, for his name, you probably have no idea who that is. For just about all of us, this is pretty unfamiliar. And for all intents and purposes, Aaron Ralston was a pretty ordinary person. He was a pretty ordinary individual. He was in his late 20s, single university student going into engineering. He had a love for, he loved to rock climb. In fact, he lived in Colorado, but he was traveling through Utah because he was prepping to do all this he was doing some mountain climbing prep work. And so he's free climbing and he's hiking through Utah. And in 2003, he decides to go through Blue John Canyon, Blue John Canyon in Utah. And he's everything's going well. He's enjoying himself. And everything was right until it was all wrong. And for those of you, I'll get to this. He takes a step, and everything was going all right until he dislodged a boulder. He dislodged a boulder, and what happened is he's in the bottom of this canyon, this small little canyon, and this boulder ends up trapping his right arm. Totally crushed. It's an 800-pound rock, and it's crushed his hand and his lower arm. And he, and I can relate to this because I'm in my late 20s, or 30s now. I was recently in my late 20s. I'm so old. He didn't tell anyone. He didn't tell anyone where he was going. He didn't tell anyone what he was doing. He just set out and he just did it. Oh, this sounds like a good idea. Nothing could go wrong until it did. And so he's trapped, completely immovable. And the story of Aaron Ralston, where it gained significance, is that he was in that canyon for 5 days. He was in that canyon for 127 hours, stuck on this rock. Ultimately, Aaron, the story, and they made a movie about this, and he's a motivational speaker now. What Aaron did is he ended up having to cut his own arm off, which included, you know, breaking his arm in order to escape. On the fifth day, and scale a 60-foot descent with one arm, hallucinating, all of that stuff, in order so that he could get a place to be rescued. And I hear a story like that, and I ask, how could you do that? Like, I'm scared of needles. I get faint, I'd pass out. Like, I'm a goner for sure. How did he discover the inner strength of the courage to go through something so painful? How did he achieve this? And it's an interesting story. As I was researching this, he was on the fourth day, on that evening, he was kind of resigned to die. He was resigned. He's like, I'm not going to make it. He was trying as he might. He couldn't get through it. And then he tells the story that he actually received a vision. He received a vision, and this is what he says. This is kind of what inspired him to ultimately escape and to do what he had to do to escape. And he said, there was this vision of a small boy, and these are his words. I see myself playing with him with a handless right arm. I see myself scoop him up, and there's this look in his eyes. Daddy, can we play now? That look tells me that this is my son, that this is in the future, that I'm going to have this experience one day. Now, I share this story of Aaron Ralston to frame our context for what we call Good Friday. Because if there are those of us who are unfamiliar with faith, it seems a little strange that we would call death good. By all accounts, how can we celebrate and find inspiration in a story where there's torture, where there's discrimination? How can we find what kind of religion takes time to commemorate humiliation and bloodshed? It seems strange. And I want to tell you this morning, it's not because we're morbid. It's like, I love death. That's not why Good Friday is Good Friday. It's because the story of Jesus, the story of Jesus taking this journey to the cross, where he begins to fulfill all the promises that we read about in the Bible, reveals something that Aaron Ralston discovered that night when he received that vision, when he lay trapped. You see, Aaron wasn't excited about losing his arm. There was nothing good about the situation that he was in, but he made a decision. He decided that for the sake of being a father, he decided that for the sake of experiencing closeness of relationship with his future child, that he would do whatever it takes in order to go through with it. And when he made that decision, he discovered that there was no other way than to do what he did. There was no other way. And so it wasn't good for what it achieved. And Aaron would sit, goes on to say, is like that moment in the canyon, that was one of the best moments of his life. But not for what it was, but for what it ultimately achieved. Not for what it was, but for what it ultimately achieved. And I can't help but thinking on a bit of a separate note that we go through seasons individually where we avoid pain, where we attempt to escape hardship, and in the attempt to avoid it, we're actually missing out on God's purposes for us. That in the attempt to avoid pain, that we're missing out on the purposes of God in our life. Because I put this picture of Aaron in the desert struggling, making this decision, and I put it beside an image of Jesus praying in the garden. And this is one of the most human pictures of Jesus that we find recorded by his friends in the Gospels. And so this morning, we're going to spend a little bit of time in Matthew 26, if you have your Bibles with you. In Matthew 26, Jesus is in the garden. It says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" And I see this picture of Jesus, and this is kind of, I get a couple things out of this moment leading up to the cross. Is that I want to suggest to you this morning that prayer is our power against the flesh. Prayer is our power against the flesh. If Jesus hadn't committed himself to the process of prayer, he wouldn't have had what it takes to go through the process of persecution. It was the process of prayer that enabled him to go to the cross. And I think we make this assumption about Jesus, that he ultimately won the battle for salvation, that he won the battle for eternity on the cross, or that he won the battle, the battle for our salvation in the tomb. But as I kind of look at this and I read this and I try to put myself into the mind of Jesus in the moment, I want to suggest to you that I see it a bit of a different way. What becomes more real to me is that Jesus didn't win the battle for our salvation on the cross. He won the battle for our salvation in the garden. He won the battle for our salvation in the garden in this crucible of prayer. So Jesus won the battle with prayer. He won the battle in prayer. We see this honest struggle of a God who's also fully man. And he didn't want to go through with this. And in fact, other recordings of this event describe Jesus. He's having such inner turmoil that his physical reaction is to sweat blood. And then Jesus goes on in terms of communicating the importance of prayer. He goes to his disciples, guys, if you don't commit yourself to prayer, you're not going to have the strength to stick with it. And sure enough, they didn't. And sure enough, they abandoned him. Can I suggest something? That the battle of sticking to your faith, the battle of character, is not fought in the moments of hardship. It's not fought in the moments of trials. You're not fighting the battle of character right when things get hard. You're not fighting the battle of sharing your faith and receiving courage in the moment where you're in your workplace with coworkers or friends or family who haven't encountered Jesus. You fight that battle before that ever happens. That's a battle you fight in prayer. That's a battle you fight in prayer. And so it was in this process of prayer that Jesus is going through, this moment of struggle where he's saying, God, if this is your will, like if this can pass from me, God, like let it pass, but your will, not mine. It's in that moment of prayer that we also discover that if you read another account, that actually God sends angels to minister to him, to encourage him, to bolster his faith. You know, that pep talk. To get him to where he needed to be. And so this is where I come to the realization, is that you don't get the cross if you don't have the garden. Commit that process to prayer. And Jesus' journey to the cross was driven by the same heart, the same passion that drove Aaron Ralston to do what he did. You see, even though Jesus' flesh struggled, he decided that in order to experience closeness with his children, in order to experience closeness with you and I, that he would do whatever it takes. And when he made that decision, he discovered that there was no other way than the cross. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, or maybe you happen to stumble upon, you know, the Passion of the Christ movie, and for some of you that's like a really positive experience, for some of you it's scary and disturbing, but if you're familiar with Jesus, if you've been through Easter before, you kind of know how it all played out, right? So, you know, he's betrayed by one of his closest friends and then abandoned by the rest of them. He's then brought towards the council, the religious council of his own people, and he's charged with blasphemy. They then bring him to the Roman governor so that he can be executed. The governor says, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with him, but if you guys are set on it, Like, I'm not going to stop you because they were going to riot. And so there's this possibility of riot. And so the governor releases him to be executed. Jesus is beaten and mocked by guards and his own people. And he's paraded towards the execution site. This really grim picture. And then finally, he's nailed to the cross alongside criminals. And on that cross, he died. On that cross, he died. And so again, if you've been through the Easter experience before, or if like you're so familiar with church that like your great-grandmother was beside Mary Magdalene as it happened, then maybe you're thinking that this is a very simple description of what happened in that account, in that moment. And we could talk for hours about prophecies, and we could talk for hours about the lots that were cast, about Barabbas being released instead of Jesus, about the criminals that were on each side, and there are lots of things that we can talk about. And I want to encourage you, if you're thinking, oh, you're simplifying the crucifixion story, I want to encourage you to go home, read it all, be enriched by it, share it with your family. There's lots to dissect. But this morning, I want to take a few moments. And I don't want to discuss so much the how or the minutia or the circumstances. I want to take a few more moments to discuss the framework of this question. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? And so to move us forward, there's this point when Jesus had died. And there's something that immediately happens in the environment around them that is so significant and really sheds light on what I think is the heart of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And so we fast forward a little bit to the moment Jesus died. You know, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then we read this in Matthew 27:50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And now I want to stop there and I want to interact with that a little, because that doesn't mean much to us in our current context. But this says something significant in terms of what Jesus wanted to accomplish on the cross. He yielded up his spirit and the veil was torn in two. And so the veil was something that was in the temple of the people of Israel. And so you picture this temple, and there's an outer court and there's an inner court. And then there's this place called the Holy of Holies. And there's this huge veil that they did. And it's like, you know, a foot thick and yay high and yay wide. And the whole idea was, is that was the holy place. No one went there. In fact, the priests went there like once a year, but they had to hold them on a rope in case they died while they were in there, and they can pull them out. Like, it was that sacred a place. Because there was this idea amongst the people of Israel and amongst the culture of Israel that, you know, there was this, because God was so holy that he had to separate himself from us and that we weren't worthy of interacting with him. And so this happening in real life, the veil tearing, says something significant about what motivated Jesus and about what motivates God. If we want to know why did Jesus have to die, we understand it in these terms. Very simply, it truly is God's desire that we experience closeness of relationship with him. It really is God's desire that we would step into closeness of relationship with him. So why did Jesus have to die to accomplish this closeness? Why did he have to die to accomplish this closeness? Well, let's use the rest of our time this morning discovering for the next few minutes why there really was no other way than his death, why there really was no other way than the cross, and why this is actually good news, why we get to call this Good Friday, not for what it was, but for what Jesus achieved for our sake, what Jesus achieved for our sake. And so I have three things this morning that I want to leave you with, and then we're going to transition into a time of communion, and it's going to be awesome and significant and meaningful. And so let's get into it just for a few moments. I want to suggest, firstly, that there was no other way to atone for sin. There was no other way to atone for sin. And so Jesus moves us from the temporary obligations of the law. You see, way back in the beginning, the author Paul describes the account of Adam and Eve, and when sin entered the world through Adam, that sin spread to all mankind. So it started from the decision of one and spread and infected all of mankind. And so this is the broken, sinful world that we live in. And so Jesus established this covenant with his people. And he says, you know, if you do this, then I will do this for you. And if you mess up, there's things that you can do to get yourself close with me. And that was, of course, blood sacrifice. And so the law, it was established on sacrifice, but this was always temporary. It was never meant to last forever. And so what Jesus did on the cross actually serves as an eternal atonement, an eternal forgiveness that replaces all of those temporary obligations of the law by making a perfect sacrifice. So we have this picture that we read in Romans 5. I encourage you to go there. Is that in Adam, sin went to all people. But in Jesus, when sin is focused in on the one person of Jesus, that he accomplished freedom for all. That he accomplished freedom for all. And so where Adam said in the beginning, where the first of mankind said, not your will, but mine. We have this account of Jesus in the garden saying, not my will, but yours. And he changed the course of history and made that atonement and forgiveness for our sin. You see, it wasn't the intention of Christ to ever use his perfection, to ever use his perfect sinless life as a platform to rule over the earth. It was God's intention to use Jesus' perfect sinless life as a perfect sacrifice to close the gap that sin created between us and God. God desires closeness with us. And so no other way to atone for sin. Number two, there was no other way to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. In John 16, Jesus gives this story, and he says, we understand this of Jesus, that when Jesus was alive, he was able to live a sinless life. He performed supernatural feats, miracles. He had sovereignty over creation. And this was because we believe that the Holy Spirit was uniquely portioned in his life, that the activity of God was rested in the person of Jesus, thus enabling him to be fully God and fully man and to live the life that he did. But Jesus has this conversation with his followers, and he says, listen, it's good for you that I go. It's good for you that I leave, because when I do, I'm going to leave behind someone for you. Someone, Jesus called it the helper, and this is the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit would convict you of truth. And we read this through a scripture that where there was once a law that was a written set of rules, the Holy Spirit is now released into us, and so that we can understand the heart of God, not from a written set of rules, but the Holy Spirit can convict our hearts. When Jesus died, he actually released the Holy Spirit to be alive in us. And it's the presence of God in us, cleansing us, that regenerates us from a place of death into life, from brokenness into wholeness. And this is what the Holy Spirit gives to us. It's a new promise. Jesus called it the helper, and now we all have access because of what Jesus did. That same Spirit that was in Jesus, the same Spirit that healed the sick, the same Spirit that raised the dead, the same Spirit that resisted Satan, that supernatural power now resides in us, resides in our hearts for those who believe. And so Jesus gave himself up so that he could give us the Holy Spirit. Number three, there was no other way to show us an example. There was no other way to show us an example. And there's this meta concept that maybe if you're like feeling like picking a fight, which is like, well, why did Jesus have to die to do all this? Couldn't God, if God can do anything, why couldn't he have just said, you're forgiven, right? You know, rub the lamp and, you know, you guys are good to go. Why couldn't that sacrifice have been made behind the scenes? If God can do everything, he could have just said, I forgive you! And then we could live our lives, the forgiven lives. And now, there are technical and moral reasons why God had to give himself up in terms of atonement and whatnot. But here's where I think there's something that's the most powerful for us. And Jesus says something to his disciples, to his closest friends, and he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so if we're asking, why did Jesus have to die? Why did we have to see it? I want to suggest this, that Jesus had to show us his death so that we would understand his life. Can I invite Kim and Brandon to the back here? Jesus had to show us his death so that we could truly understand his life. He says this, Jesus again, he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We've been over that. Then he says something that's even greater. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one, as nothing more. You could do nothing greater to show love than to lay down your life for your friend. And you see, if Jesus showed up, if Jesus came down to earth, and if he said some really inspiring things, and if he did even some supernatural stuff, and then he just left, I don't think we would have got it. I don't think we would have fully understood. You know, we would have been inspired. We would have followed his account for a little while. We would have stopped our scroll and checked out what he had to say. But as soon as it got inconvenient, it wouldn't have lasted. As soon as it hit persecution, we would have stopped. But the cross, but his death makes his message of love real for us. Paul describes it in this way, and I'm paraphrasing, that no one would lay down their life for someone who didn't deserve it, although some would lay down their life for a good person. But God shows his love for us in this. God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This means this closeness of relationship that he wants with all people, whether we're good or whether we're bad, we have to understand that his death shows us that this means everything to God. This means everything. You mean everything to God. There's nothing he wouldn't give up for you. It's his death that pushes us to life transformation, that pushes us into living a life of love, because Jesus serves as an example for us. And Paul again would encourage us later in his writings that the suffering of Christ actually serves as an example for us, that we ought to suffer like Christ did, because we're called to share in his mission of love. And I want to, as we transition into communion in just a moment, I want to give you guys this, is that if drawing people into a relationship with Jesus, if drawing people into closeness of relationship with God meant everything to Jesus, if it meant everything to God, friends, it has to mean everything to us. It has to mean everything to us. And it's actually the death of Jesus that shows us the kind of love we need to live in our world. Selfless, self-sacrificial, because there's a world around us searching for that closeness, searching for that hope, searching for that love. If it means everything to God, it needs to mean everything to us. And so we celebrate Good Friday. We celebrate the death of Jesus, not simply for what it was, not simply for what happened in the moment, but for what it achieved for our sake, that there was no other way about bringing about closeness with Father God, with the person who created us, no other way to step into this new reality of living empowered in step with the Holy Spirit. There's no other way to realize this new promise for you and for me.